I want you to turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and we have come to our 18th study on this book of Daniel and this series that we have entitled God is Still on the Throne. And we're reading in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The Great Tribulation. Thomas Carlyle, the craggy Scots philosopher, was once summoned to an audience by Queen Victoria. The Queen was worried about the way things were going in the affairs of her realm, and she was very anxious to discover the philosopher's opinion as to how they would likely work out. You are regarded, said the Queen to Mr. Carlyle, she said, you are regarded as a prophet. Tell me, she said, what do you think the future will be like? The great man was silent for a moment or two and then made the answer, I don't know, Your Majesty, but whatever it is, it will be bad. Thomas Carlyle suffered acutely physically, and so perhaps his physical makeup, his physical basis, was a reason for his social pessimism. According to the New Testament, an infinitely surer guide than Carlyle, things will not be finally bad, but unspeakably great. Say unto the righteous that it shall be well with him. The long-range forecast tonight is excellent. There are, however, black menacing clouds in the offing. A terrible tornado is about to burst upon the world. Bless God, before this tempest hits the world, the church will be taken out of the way. The Lord's coming to the air will precede the great tribulation. It was not escapism, but a sound knowledge of Scripture that prompted Horatius Bonner to write, I see the last dark bloody onset. I see the dread of Avengers form. I see the Armageddon's onset, but I shall be above the storm. The question, what of the future, begs another question, whose future? For as Arthur Bloomfield says, gloom for the world is glory for the church. Before the wrath, the rapture. Prior to the tribulation, the translation, such is God's program for His people at the close of the age. Now please keep in mind tonight that when we use the word tribulation, it's used in the Bible in at least two senses. First of all, it's used in a technical sense, and then it's used in a non-technical sense. And when it's used in a non-technical sense, it speaks of any trial or suffering or test that you and I as believers may go through. You remember that the Lord Jesus in the upper room, in his upper room ministry, said to the disciples, you're going to go out into the world out there, and in the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. I mean, did the Christian martyrs not experience that down through the ages? You would almost think tonight, when you look at all those cardinals gathering in the Sistine Chapel, that butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. My friends, let's never forget that the Roman Catholic Church butchered and burnt the best of men and women at the stake. They were the institution that butchered the people of God. God's people down through the ages suffered tribulation at their hands. But that's not the great tribulation. You see, tribulation is godless men against godly men. The great tribulation is God against godless men. And so we need to keep this distinction in mind tonight between tribulation, which is used in a non-technical sense, and the tribulation, the great one, which is used in a technical sense to refer to the period following the rapture of the church, a time of unprecedented wrath when God will judge the world. A fellow entitled I Am a Jerusalemite was showing some years ago in the Nation of Israel. It featured the story of a young Israeli born in Jerusalem around the year 1948. And this young man was asked to describe his feelings toward religion. He was asked to describe his feelings toward Orthodox Judaism and Christianity. Concerning Judaism, he said this, I'm impressed. He said, many of the things in the Old Testament seem to be coming to pass. And now, he says, they tell me that the Mount of Olives is going to be divided in two. Christianity, he said, however, makes me very uneasy. And then he said slowly but solemnly, there is something just around the corner. I can feel it, but I don't know what it is. In this final chapter of the book of Daniel, continuing without pause because there were no chapter divisions in the original scriptures, in this final chapter of the book of Daniel, continuing without pause, the thought of chapter 11, we are told what is around the corner for Israel. It's a time of tremendous trouble, but there is hope also for some. Now, when we come to Daniel chapter 12, it serves as a kind of appendix to the book, paying special heed to the coming tribulation period. Now, can you imagine how old Daniel must have felt? Remember, he's about 90 years of age. Can you imagine how Daniel must have felt by the scope and the breadth of the revelations he had received? War, rumor of war, kingdom rising against kingdom, nation against nation, bloodshed, persecution, terror, treachery. And it seemed as if it was going on and on and on. And his beloved people Israel were to receive the brunt of it. I mean, was there no hope? Was there no help? There was. For across the sweep of this foreseen history, God's people could write the words, our times are in His hands. Now, our study tonight is the first three verses of Daniel chapter 12, the Great Tribulation. I want to talk to you about three things flowing out of these verses. First of all, very simply, a special period, then a special prince, and then a special people. Can I just remind you tonight again that Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 are a complete unit. They form an organic whole. For example, if you look at chapter 11 and verse 1, it begins with the word also. Also I in the first year of Darius the Mede. And then chapter 12 begins with the word and. And these chapters describe the last of Daniel's visions and the last recorded events in the life of Daniel. Now, as we saw last Tuesday evening, chapter 11 ends with the downfall of Antichrist. Chapter 12 begins with this sinister sovereign rearing his head against God's people, but there is hope. You see, hope is what makes life meaningful. Without light at the end of the tunnel, a man will despair. He must be able to anticipate great things in the future, or he will be unable to enjoy life now. Hope is especially important to those who suffer, to those who are passing through times of trial. God knows that for a man to endure present stress, he must have hope in a better future. Now, hope is what we find at the end of the book of Daniel. You remember that in the preceding chapters, Daniel had received a revelation of the disastrous future history of Israel. That future involved four Gentile world powers: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And these four world powers would dominate Israel. Israel, my dear friends, has been abused and slaughtered throughout its history. But the book of Daniel ends on a note of hope. It closes with the promise that Israel's oppression will end and Messiah will return. But before all of that happens, there is brought before us a special period. Look at verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth up for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Notice how the Holy Spirit describes it. A time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now look at verse 1, the opening phrase. And at that time. What time? Well, drop your eye down to verse number 40. Of chapter 11, and it sets the context for us. And at that time shall the king of the south push at him, who the Antichrist. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Against who? The Antichrist. You see, it's the time of the end. And again, verse 1, and at that time. And why is the Holy Spirit stressing this? Just to assure Daniel that the time period has not shifted. It remains the same as verse 40, the time of the end. And so the time of the events that are described for us in the last part of chapter 11, that is during the reign of the Antichrist, Michael will stand up for his nation Israel. Now, this time is further described in verse number 1, as a time of trouble. And so here's a time of trouble. Here's a specific time of trouble, which in some peculiar way affects the nation of Israel. At that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. Now you think with me tonight of Israel and its suffering. Think of the history of Israel's suffering. You see, in the past, the Jews have suffered under the Gentile powers. They've suffered under the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. History records for us that Titus led four Roman legions to besiege and destroy Jerusalem in AD 70. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that the misery of the city was incredible. A mother killed, roasted her own child because of her hunger. 500 Jews were nailed to crosses daily. The death toll came to over a million. In 1096, Pope Urban II proclaimed the first crusade to rid the Holy Land of the Muslims. Suffering spread, and Jews by the thousands were massacred. In 1290, all Jews were ordered out of England by Edward I. In 1306, all Jews were ordered out of France by Philip IV. In 1475, all Jews in the Italian city of Trent were killed. When Theodore Herzl was in Paris, walking the streets of Paris, he heard these words, "Death to the Jews," echoing through the streets. He decided that Europe was no place for the Jewish people. History proved him right, as the Holocaust showed. My friends, no matter where you look in the world tonight, the Jews have few friends. Anti-Semitism in Germany, anti-Semitism in Russia, anti-Semitism in the United Kingdom, anti-Semitism in the Arab bloc. One Arab leader said, "There are 50 million Arabs. What does it matter if we lose 10 million to kill the Jews?" You say to me tonight, well, why do the Jewish people continue to suffer? Because God is not finished with refining Israel. Look at verse 35 in chapter 11. We looked at it last week. "And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, to test them, to purge, to make them light even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." God is using this suffering to purge the nation of their rebellion, of their rejection. He wants them to turn back in faith to Him until they come to that point where they shall say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." My friends, their suffering in the past has been tremendous, but the suffering in the future is worse. For think with me not only of the history of Israel's suffering, but the height of Israel's suffering. I mean, look at verse 1 again. "A time of trouble such as never was." It's a Hebrew expression that means the time of trouble referred to will be the worst ever. You see, things aren't going to get better for Israel. They're going to get worse. A time of unparalleled suffering lies ahead for Israel. Now, the Bible uses different terms for this blood-chilling period. It's called the Day of the Lord. It's called the Indignation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the 70th week. It's called the tribulation. Now, there are numerous scriptures that speak of this coming time of terror. You see, the tribulation is affirmed in the Old Testament. Moses spoke of the tribulation. He says in the book of Deuteronomy, "When thou art in tribulation, and all these things come upon thee, even in the latter days." Isaiah spoke of the tribulation. Let's go back for a moment to Isaiah's prophecy. Let me show you this in Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. And look at verse 9. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 9. Here's what it says. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." That's a term for the tribulation. "Cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So Moses speaks of the tribulation. Isaiah speaks of the tribulation. Flick over to Jeremiah for a moment. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 30. Now, these are the major prophets. Jeremiah chapter 30. Notice verse 6. Jeremiah 30 and verse 6. "Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." When Jeremiah looked into the future, he didn't see peace. He saw trembling. He saw fear. The most excruciating human pain, that of giving birth to a child without an anesthetic, as women did in that day, symbolizes the pain of society in the future. And Jeremiah saw the world
and Israel especially in great pain. I mean, look at verse 7. The loss for that day is great, so that none is like it. Here's the term. It is even the what? The time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds. And strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. He describes a time like no other time. A time of great judgment distress. The time of Jacob's trouble, but out of it is going to come salvation. The rising up of Messiah and his kingdom. And so Moses spoke of the tribulation. And Isaiah spoke of the tribulation. And Jeremiah spoke of the tribulation. And Joel spoke of the tribulation. He described it like this. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been the light, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. My dear friends, the Bible is full of it. The Old Testament affirmed the tribulation. But my dear friends, not only is the tribulation affirmed in the Old Testament, it's confirmed in the New Testament. Did you know the Lord Jesus spoke of the tribulation? Let's flick over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, here's where Morris will be dealing next Tuesday evening. Matthew 24, look at verse 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 15. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. In my Bible, they're in red. When ye therefore, Matthew 14, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be what? Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This coming calamity will be the severest holocaust of all human history. Now, I need hardly tell you that the Lord Jesus is not referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, for there cannot be two unparalleled times of distress for Israel in human history. Daniel locates this suffering, this tribulation, at the time of the end of the age. And so Daniel, the Lord Jesus, are referring to this same time of suffering. And this suffering will far exceed the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Christ spoke of the tribulation. Paul spoke of the tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now remember, the day of the Lord is not referring to a 24-hour period. It's referring to an expanded period of time when God is going to judge the world and punish the nations. At exactly the same time, God is going to prepare the nation of Israel for the return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus spoke of the tribulation, and Paul spoke of the tribulation. John spoke of the tribulation. Turn over for a moment to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 19.
If you know the book of the Revelation well, you know that this is the key verse in the book. It sets out the divisions of the book. Those of us who like homiletics and like outlines and divisions, well, we've got an inspired outline here. The ones that I give you are certainly not inspired, but this one is. Notice, the Lord says to John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The division of the book of Revelation divides into three. The things which thou hast seen, chapter 1. The vision of the glorified Lord Jesus. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3. The condition of the churches. The things which shall be hereafter. From chapters 4 right on to the end. Past, present, future. Look at chapter 4 for a moment and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show ye things which must be hereafter. That's a picture of the rapture. The Lord's going to call us up. But that's the plan of the book. Now, here's the interesting thing. The time and again, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the church is mentioned. In chapter 4, we have got the Lamb chapter. It's all about the Lamb, or the throne chapter. In chapter 5, we've got the Lamb chapter. And then from chapter 6 to 18, we've got this period called the tribulation. This 7-year period of Daniel's prophecy comprises the frightening and sometimes fascinating series of events that are recorded for us in chapter 6 to 18. Now here's the thing. The church is never mentioned in chapter 6 to 18. The next time we see the church in the book of the Revelation is coming with our Lord out of heaven. You know why? Because the church is not going to be in the tribulation. My dear friends, tonight we're not going through, we're going up. It's not tribulation, it's translation. It's not Antichrist, it's Jesus Christ. And this time of tribulation will be an incredible time of suffering when God's judgments will occur simultaneously with Satan's persecutions in a historical apex of misery. It will be especially difficult for the nation of Israel. And yet, if you come back to Daniel 12, you'll notice at this unique time, God's people, Israel, are going to receive wonderful assistance. For notice not only a special period, but a special prince. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 again. And at that time shall Michael stand up. You see, Israel are not going to be completely destroyed, because the archangel Michael will undertake their defense. Now, this statement in verse 1 tells us something about Michael. Have a look at him for a moment. Notice the person this prince represents. The name Michael means who is like God. A name that intimately identifies him as a representative of the supreme being. The previous references that we have noted to Michael in the book of Daniel substantiate the fact that he's a heavenly being. I mean, Daniel refers to him here as the great prince. Jude refers to him as Michael the archangel, indicating that Michael holds an important, a high office in the heavenly hosts of the Lord. He may be the most powerful of all angelic creatures, the person this prince represents. Look at the people this prince defends. Verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Another translation, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. Your people, of course, refers to the people of Israel. The Hebrew verb translated standeth for is difficult to determine. Perhaps we could render it represents. That simply means this, that Michael is charged by God with the responsibility of caring for the nation of Israel. Now,
You remember when we looked at Daniel chapter 10, we discovered something. We discovered that Michael helped another angel. Let's come back to it for a moment. Look at Daniel chapter 10. And verse number 12. And this is an angel speaking to Daniel and saying, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." The angel was possibly Gabriel. But look, this angelic person was hindered by a satanic force. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. You remember we saw that prayer was not answered for 3 weeks. Here was an angel, possibly Gabriel, who was hindered by a satanic force. But notice verse 13 again. "This angel was helped by a wonderful prince. Lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." In chapter 10 and verse 21, if you look at it, you'll notice that Michael is referred to as your prince. But Michael, your prince. Here's an angelic being who has been appointed by God, assigned by God, for the task of caring for the nation of Israel. It's not surprising, therefore, for him to appear in the moment of their greatest distress. My friends, at the time of the most furious persecution and oppression, Michael will come to the rescue. But there's something else here about Michael. For notice not only the person this prince represents and the people this prince defends, notice the power this prince wields. Look at verse 1 again. "And at that time shall Michael stand up." Or, "At that time shall Michael arise." Now, let me just think about this for a moment or two. Michael arises when? When? Well, verse 1, "at that time." A phrase we believe is equivalent to the time of the end. It's the time when the final world ruler is on the scene. The last part of the tribulation. Scholars differentiate between the tribulation. They call it sometimes the tribulation, which is the whole period, or the great tribulation, which is the last part of the tribulation. The last 3.5 years. Well, here's Michael. And when the Antichrist is on the scene, he's going to appear to defend Israel. Michael arises when? At that time. Michael arises where? Well, let's turn over to the book of the Revelation to answer that question. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Now bear with me. If you think that I've lost it, I haven't. Let's have a look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. His heads and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Incidentally, just look at that verse. It leaps over centuries, doesn't it? She brought forth a man-child, the birth of Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, the millennial reign of Christ. One verse, leaping over centuries. "The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 threescore days, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. John is identifying him. That old dragon called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, look. There's a distinction we have to make between verse 4 and verse 7. Talking about the same character, the devil. But in verse 4, this seems to refer to the fall of Satan when he and his hosts rebelled against God. And Satan took with him one third of the angelic host, according to verse 4. However, the casting out described in verse 7 is yet future. Look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Now, you remember, and we've just looked at it, when we looked at Daniel chapter 10, we discovered that the Persian Empire was ruled by a human prince, Cyrus. But in the unseen world, it was ruled by an angelic fallen prince. You remember that? There was one assigned by Satan to look after the nation of Persia. There was one assigned by Satan to look after the nation of Greece. I believe with all my heart tonight that there's a special one that Satan has assigned to look after Ulster. Because this wee province is being squeezed. It's the last bastion of truth in the United Kingdom. My dear friends, these satanic princes supervise on Satan's behalf the affairs of the nations over which they rule. Now listen to me for a moment. When God took Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he said to him, Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And in God's time, this nation emerged as a power to be reckoned with on the earth. It was a divinely created nation. Satan had no angelic prince over it. On the contrary, an angel of God, Michael, one of the chief princes, was set over Israel in the spirit world. And Michael is called your prince. And the prince which standeth for thy people. What I'm trying to say tonight is something very simple. Michael is identified with the nation of Israel. He defends Israel. And God's interest in this nation against the ceaseless attacks of Satan's emissaries. Now, you'll notice that this passage in Revelation 12, it describes the casting out of Satan, the casting down of Satan. Look at verse 7 again. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. My dear friends, already the devil has been cast out of heaven into the air. Here he's going to be cast from the air to the earth. And then he's going to be taken and he's going to be cast from the air to the bottomless pit. And then he's going to be taken from the bottomless pit and cast into the lake of fire. I mean, aren't you glad this evening that Satan is on his way down? Now I want you to notice something here. This war in heaven precipitates the great tribulation. For the woman here represents who? Israel. Look at verse 12. Verse 13, sorry. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Now, back to Daniel. At that time shall Michael stand up. Michael arises. When? At the time of the end. At that time shall Michael stand up. Where? At that time shall Michael stand up, not only when and where, but why? Because Satan is going to wage war against Israel. Hurled out of the heavenlies Satan's wrath will know no bounds. The Antichrist will be a ready tool in his hands. His benevolent mask will be torn away, and he will stand revealed for what he is, the vicious enemy of both God and man, and especially of the nation of Israel. My friends, tonight, has Satan's goal, has his objective not always been the destruction of the nation? And has he not always found a ready tool for that end? Think of Pharaoh. Think of Haman. Think of Herod. Think of Hitler. Think of Saddam Hussein, to mention but a few. But this period for Israel is going to be worse than them all. Satan. Satan. The demons. The Antichrist will attack Israel again, but God will protect Israel by the power of Michael. For at that time of the most furious persecution, Michael will come to the rescue, and the remnant will find refuge in the wilderness. And they will be sustained and protected for the latter part of the great tribulation. Look at verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now you think about it for a moment. Here's old Daniel, 90 years of age. He's coming near the end. Would that not have brought tremendous comfort to him? Just to know that Michael would be present at the time of Israel's greatest need. And so we have here a special period, special prince. Let's come back to Daniel chapter 12. The third thing I want you to notice is a special people. We know now that the period of time is the time of the end. The tribulation period, we know that the prince of Israel is Michael, who will do all in his power to uphold the cause of the nation of Israel, who are referred to in verse 1 like this, as thy people, and at that time thy people. Now, if you look closely at these verses, you'll discover three categories of people who are the children of Israel. First of all, those who are rescued. Look at verse 1 again. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to this time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now during this period, hundreds of thousands of Jews are going to be massacred. In fact, many Bible scholars believe, according to the prophecy of Zechariah, that two-thirds of the nation of Israel is going to be wiped out, and only one-third, the remnant, is going to be left. Some will be saved. David Barron wrote these lovely words. Just as that shepherd of Israel slew both lion and bear and saved from their jaws the lamb, which was taken possession of them by them as their prey, so will the shepherd of Israel save the remnant of his people from the hands and jaws of those who are stronger than they, and stay them who devoured, broke in pieces, and stamped with their feet his chosen with a fierceness. He'll deal with them with a fierceness exceeding that of the bear and the lion. You see, Israel's time of trouble, her time of tribulation, is designed to prepare her for the coming of the Messiah. And in these closing days of the tribulation, as we're going to see on our final Tuesday night, the surviving Jews, the remnant that's left, will apparently search the scriptures, seeking the reason why these trials and tribulation has come upon them, they will discover that it's because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. And they will then, many scholars believe, pour out their national confession in the moving words of Isaiah 53. Following this, they will plead for Messiah's return, perhaps in these words, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, and that thou wouldst come down." A Jew in a New York synagogue was once heard praying, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, and that thou wouldst come down. Lord, send Messiah." And should Jesus of the Gentiles be the one, grant us a sign that we may be sure that it's really so, and forgive our guilt toward Him. My friends, in response to Israel's prayer, Jesus Christ will come. And He will come bringing a deliverance that will be both physical and spiritual. The ones delivered are described in verse 1 as those that shall be found written in the book, those who acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and their Savior. J.C. Hoover, at one time, a missionary to the Jews in Denver, was traveling in a car one day with a Jewish rabbi. And as they drove up to the synagogue, the rabbi said, "Mr. Hoover, you Gentile Christians are looking for the second advent of Jesus Christ, and we Jews are looking for the first advent of our Messiah. Who knows, Mr. Hoover, but He might be the same person." And then he paused before asking. He said, "Mr. Hoover, how do you think we Jews will recognize our Messiah?" Quietly and reverently, J.C. Hoover read the words of the prophet Zechariah, "And they shall look upon Me, whom they have pierced." And that Jewish rabbi was silent as he walked out of the car and moved toward the synagogue. What a day it's going to be. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and all Israel shall be saved. Daniel speaks of those who are rescued. But look at verse 2. Daniel speaks of those who are resurrected. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, resurrection was the hope of the Jewish people. You remember Abraham? He willingly took Isaac, laughter, his son, because and offered him up because he was confident that God was going to raise him from the dead. He was confident of the resurrection of the dead. You remember Job? He cherished the hope of resurrection. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Job connected the resurrection to the time when the Redeemer stands upon the earth. You remember David? He was predicting the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he said, "My flesh shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt Thou permit Thy Holy One to see corruption." The resurrection from the dead has been the hope of God's people from the beginning. The message of the angel to Daniel was good reason for hope. Israel will be saved. The resurrection will indeed occur. Look at verse 2 again. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." The question is this: do they rise at the same time? Do they rise at the same time? In his commentary on Daniel in the Prairie Overcomer, Dr. Ted Randall says, and I quote, "Following the keen scholarship of S.P. Trengles, we propose the following interpretation. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Those who awake at this time will awake to everlasting life, but the others who do not awaken at this time will be assigned to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Now, Daniel chapter 12 and Revelation 20 speak of two aspects of the resurrection. One is to everlasting life. The other is to everlasting contempt. Now, I want you to be clear in your minds tonight. Revelation 20, which we're going to look at just in a moment or two, talks about the first resurrection. Now, when we talk about the first resurrection, I want you to get out of your mind time. I want you to get into your mind kind. Kind. The kind of resurrection it is. The first resurrection. It's got three parts to it. You know this. Christ. Paul tells us that Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. First phase. The second phase is the church. That will take place at the rapture according to 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. First part, Christ. Second part, the church. Third part, the Old Testament and tribulation sins. Now, the tribulation will occur after the church is removed from the earth. Then 7 years later, after the purging of Israel, the third and final part of the first resurrection will take place, the rising of the Old Testament and tribulation saints. It seems proper to believe that righteous Gentiles martyred during the tribulation will be raised at this time also. Now, three parts to the first resurrection: Christ, the church, the Old Testament, and tribulation saints. There's an old Negro spiritual song that talks about that great getting up morning. It's meant to describe everybody coming out of their graves together. It's a great song, but it isn't biblical. For the Bible doesn't teach a general resurrection. Revelation talks about the first resurrection. Come over to chapter 20 for a moment. Revelation chapter 20. The first resurrection, the resurrection of Cain. But notice, in Revelation chapter 20, here's what John says. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Thank God someone's going to shut him up. And set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Here's a millennial kingdom where the saints of all ages are alive and reigning with Christ. But look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's a little parenthesis. This is the first resurrection. You see, the second resurrection has just one part to it. It will happen at the end of the millennial reign when God raises the bodies of the unrighteous from the dead. Verse 7 provides the time frame. Look at it. And when the 1,000 years are expired. But verses 11 to 15 provide some of the most solemn details. Now, Daniel didn't see the 1,000-year gap between the two resurrections. But John clarifies it for us and tells us that there's a resurrection to life, and then there's a resurrection to shame that will occur, and there's 1,000 years apart. Now let's just pause for a moment. Aren't you glad tonight that death's not the end? It's just the beginning for the child of God. Paul speaks of being absent from the body and at home with the Lord. But my dear friends, listen. Dying and going to be with the Lord, that's not all. There is a coming resurrection. Indeed, those of our loved ones whom we have led in the earth are going to rise again. Our holy, happy dead will rise again. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, because I live, ye shall what? Ye shall live also. And so if we come back to Daniel chapter 12,
You'll notice that there are those who are rescued. And there are those who are resurrected. But verse 3, very quickly. There are those who are rewarded. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Billy Kennedy preached that at my farewell service in Bonbridge many, many years ago. My dear friends, we learn from Revelation chapter 7 that many are going to be saved after the rapture of the church. I mean, there's going to be 144,000 who are sealed and saved. They're Jewish evangelists. They're going to reap an enormous harvest of people among the nations. These fervent Hebrew preachers, saved and sealed by God and kept from the vengeful hands of the Antichrist, will be the latter-day wise men, turning many to righteousness in spite of the wickedness of the age and in spite of the wrath of the beast. And their reward will be great. They will shine with the same glory, says Daniel, as the stars on the heavens. There have been many earthly stars in the past, haven't they? According to the world standard, such as Caesar and Napoleon and Hitler. Men that have led great armies. Men that have wreaked havoc upon the face of the earth. And there are many contemporary stars tonight. You know what? 10 years from now, no one will think anything about them. Those of you who have got your rugby stars and your football stars and maybe your pop stars, in 10 years they'll be forgotten about. But you know something? God's estimate is different from ours. W.A. Criswell, the famous pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, wrote these words, "Who are God's great? Who are God's greats? Who are those who shine forever and ever? The answer is not they whom the world magnifies, exalts, and applauds. It is God's humblest person who points a soul to Jesus." The Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." And well said, if you want to plant something that will last a year, plant a flower. If you want to plant something that's going to last a lifetime, plant a tree. If you want to plant something that's going to last forever, plant the good news of the gospel in the heart of the sinner. Will you shine brightly in glory? I wonder tonight, are you committed to turning many to righteousness? Are you shining forth as a light, holding forth the word of life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the nation of Israel tonight. We take a moment to pray for them. We pray for its prime minister, its cabinet. We pray, Lord, for its protection. And yet, our Father, we realize that great suffering lies ahead. We thank you that in this period of tribulation, Michael will arise and he will protect them. And we thank you, our Father, for the remnant that will be purified. We thank you, our gracious God, tonight for those who will say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And we thank you that Paul reminds us that all Israel shall be saved. We thank you, Lord, for these Jewish preachers who will turn many to righteousness. And Father, we long tonight that we might just be an instrument in the Lord's hands, that we might be a voice, that we might be a message boy, that we might be a link in the chain that will point others to the Savior. I ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.